Chris, that looked really good. Reminds me of Burger King. Back in 2011, CNN correspondent Jamie Crawford did a story on the first African-American baseball player to be signed to a major league contract. Of course, that man was Jackie Robinson, and he was signed to play for the Brooklyn Dodgers. Back then, they were in Brooklyn. And most people know this story. They know the story, but as Crawford says, many people don't know the story behind the story. And the story behind the story involves a Christian man, a very interesting Christian man named Branch Rickey. And Crawford tells about him, and this is what she has to say. Branch Rickey was the Dodgers baseball executive who eventually signed Jackie Robinson. Rickey's pastor was Wendell Fifield from the Plymouth Church of the Pilgrims in Brooklyn. While Rickey was trying to decide if he should sign Robinson, he paid a visit to Reverend Fifield. He barged into the pastor's study and told Fifield, "Don't let me interrupt. I just want to be here. Do you mind?" According to an eyewitness report written by Fifield's wife, June, the pastor continued his work, and Rickey energetically paced the floor. For 45 minutes, he continued pacing, pausing, pacing, and then pausing. Finally, Rickey broke the silence by pounding his fist on the pastor's desk as he shouted, "I've got it!" "Got what, Branch?" the minister asked. June Fifield said Rickey finally relaxed on a chair and told the pastor, "This was so complex, fraught with so many pitfalls, but filled with so much good that I just had to work it out in this room with you. I had to talk to God about it and be sure what he wanted me to do. I hope you don't mind." "Wendell," he said, "I've decided to sign Jackie Robinson." Then Rickey adjusted his bow tie, donned his hat, and left the room as he said, "Bless you, Wendell." In an interview from 2011, Rickey's grandson said that when a well-known journalist told Rickey, "All hell will break loose if you let Robinson take the field," Rickey quietly countered, "I believe all heaven will rejoice." Have you ever thought about all the good things that have happened in history because people prayed? Did the pilgrims pray before they got on the Mayflower and sailed to North America where they could worship God as their conscience directed? Did Hudson Taylor pray before he sailed to China in 1865 and began the China Inland Mission? Did Dr. A.B. Simpson pray when he decided to begin a missionary movement called the Christian and Missionary Alliance? Well, the answer to that question is yes. In all of those cases, there was prayer. Not a little prayer, but a lot of prayer. But have you ever thought about all the plans that did not come to pass because people only planned without praying? There is an old hymn with a stanza that says this, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." We talk about answers to prayer, but how often do we think of the answers that didn't come because the prayers weren't prayed? What are we missing out on? As individuals and as a church, what are we missing out on because we don't take everything to God in prayer? That's what our text this morning is all about, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. But before we go any further, would you once again bow with me in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for all the great things that have happened throughout history because people prayed. Miraculous things have happened. Unimaginable things have happened. Things have happened that have so furthered the work of your kingdom. Despite the consequences, despite the odds, despite what seemed to be impossible, people prayed and they trusted you and great things happened. But then we have to ask ourselves, what great things have not happened? What things have we missed out on because we did not bring everything to you in prayer? Father God, I pray that you'd help us to see prayer for what it really is. I pray that you'd help us to gain an excitement about prayer that will motivate us to pray more than we've ever prayed before, that will give us the insight to understand what can be accomplished, what great things can happen because we pray. Oh Lord, reveal to us what prayer is and give us a desire for prayer greater than any we have ever had in the past. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now for the past month or so, a little bit longer, we've been looking at prayer and we've been talking about prayer, but for the past few weeks, we've been talking about not the how of prayer, but the wow of prayer. We looked at the how of prayer on January 13th when we did a practicum on how to use the Lord's Prayer to know how to build our own prayer. But for the past few weeks, we've been looking at why we should be excited about prayer. We've been looking to the Lord's Prayer, and in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us 9 reasons why we should be drawn to prayer, why we should want to pray, why we should look forward to prayer. Now, we've so far looked at the first 3 reasons, and let me remind you once again what those are. We said the first reason is this: we should love to pray because prayer rewards us with a growing relationship with God. And we said that everything depends on our relationship with God. And since our relationship with God gives us life, not only in this world, but in the life to come, we should want to do all we can to strengthen that relationship. And since prayer nurtures and nourishes our relationship with God, we should have a desire to pray. And then second, we saw that we should love to pray because prayer is the most natural thing that we could ever do. We don't have to have a knack for stringing together religious words and phrases. We don't have to have a dramatic voice to pray. All we need to do is open our mouth and let our heart speak to God, because that's what prayer is. We were created to have a relationship with God, and so we were made to pray. We were made for prayer, and it should be the most natural thing that we ever do. And then third, we saw that we should love to pray because when we pray, we are reminded of our true significance. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." And through faith in Christ, we have a relationship with God. And it's when we pray that we get to exercise all our awesome privileges as children of the Heavenly Father. Now, we come to that part in the prayer today where we're leaving behind the introduction. Jesus made 2 introductory comments prior to this, but now he comes to the actual prayer itself, which is made up of 6 requests. 6 requests. And of the 6, the final 3 requests are held together with the little conjunction "and." The Greek text of verses 11 through 13 says this: "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It's as if Jesus realized that these 3 needed to be connected. And so he adds that little connecting word. But that's not true in the first 3 requests. The first 3 requests, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." No need for a connecting, because in the Greek, this is one sentence and it's one unified idea. It all flows together. It all works together. And what unifies these first 3 requests is that when we pray these things, we're not asking God to do something for us. We're asking God to do something on behalf of himself. We're asking God to do something for his name, for his kingdom, and for his will. Now, the first petition is, hallowed be your name. It's an imperative, it's a command, and we could translate it, let your name be honored. Let your name be respected. Or we could translate it, make your name to be honored. Make your name to be respected. And so forth, we should love to pray because prayer puts us in touch with the power that can bring honor to God's name. We should want God's name to be honored. We should want the people of this world to use God's name in a reverential way, in a respectful way, in an honorable way. But notice something. This prayer request, we're not taught to pray, let the people of this earth do something. That's not what this prayer request is about. This prayer doesn't ask people to do something. This prayer asks God to do something. This prayer is God-focused. The request is directed at God. And the reason for that is because the Bible teaches us that it is God, not us, who sees to it that his name is honored. This is something that God does. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22, God says this to the prophet Ezekiel. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. You see, the people of Israel were supposed to live their life in such a way that they would demonstrate to other people the holiness of God. As they live their life in a way of obedience, as they live their life making sure to follow God's teachings, God's law, as they live their life with respect for God, then the nations of the world would realize God must be holy because look at the way these people are living. But they didn't do that. They failed. And so God says, because you have profaned my name in the way you have lived, I am going to honor my name. I'm going to do things that will cause my name to be honored and respected. We Christians are hurt when we hear God's name being abused, when we hear God's name being used as a curse, when we hear God's name being used in a disrespectful way. We're hurt because we know that God deserves worship. God deserves to be praised, but we are hurt for another reason, because we know that those people who are using God's name in the wrong way, those people who are using God's name as a curse, those people who are using God's name in a dishonorable way, we know that they are hurting themselves. Because when we use God's name in the wrong way, we distance ourselves from God. We create a greater distance between us and God. And it is that distance that is destroying people. And so we who are Christians, we want to do something for two reasons. We want to do something for the sake of those people who are hurting themselves, but we also want to do something for the sake of God's holy name. But what can we possibly do to see to it that God's name receives the respect and the honor and the praise that his name is due? Well, there's nothing we can do, right? It's hopeless, right? All around us, we hear people using God's name in a dishonorable way. It's on television, it's in the movies, it's everywhere. So it's hopeless. There's nothing we can do. No. There is something we can do. It's right here. It's very clear. We can use prayer to ask God to change the way the world treats his name. If it were not possible for us to do this, then it would make no sense for Jesus to give us this request. He tells us to pray this way, and this is the very first request. Notice that. This must be something of great importance. And if it's impossible, why would Jesus ask us to do this? Why would he tell us that we need to pray? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. The fact that he teaches us to pray this way can only mean that we can actually have an impact on the way our world treats God's name if we pray. We don't have to sit around, as we are often likely to do, and complain about the way people have used God's name. We don't have to sit around and complain about what we hear on television and what we hear in the movies. There is something we can actually do. We can pray that God would cause his name to be honored and respected. But if we know, because we've already read that passage in Ezekiel, we've already heard what God's word says, if we know that only God can do it, and surely God wants to do it, right? He certainly wants his name to be honored and respected. He certainly wants his name to be lifted up. Then why should we be concerned to pray about it? God, only God can do it. God certainly wants to do it. So why should we be involved? Why should we make this a prayer request? Well, do you remember Exodus chapter 17 when the Israelites are fighting the Amalekites? And you remember Moses goes up on a hillside and he's looking at the battle that is stretched out below him, and he lifts his arms in prayer and he prays for the army of Israel. And we're told that as long as he had his arms lifted in prayer, the Israelites were conquering. But when he got tired and he began to drop his arms, the Israelites began to be defeated and the Amalekites went on the defensive. And so what happened? Well, the high priest, Aaron, and his assistant, Hur, gathered on both sides of Moses, and they held up his arms in prayer, and Israel defeated the Amalekites. Al Vandergren, who I mentioned a couple weeks ago, who's written many books on prayer and Bible studies on prayer, he talks about this passage in Ezekiel, and this is in Exodus, and this is what he says. Why, we may ask, would God allow his people to suffer defeat when there was no prayer? The answer is that God was teaching his people that he chooses to move in response to prayer and that he will not move without it. Though he is almighty, all-wise, and fully able to work without us, God chooses to work through our prayers. He calls us into a working relationship. Without us, he won't work. Notice he doesn't say without us, God can't work. God can do anything. He doesn't need us to accomplish his purpose, but God has chosen to work with us as we pray. That is God's choice. He won't work without us. That is his determination. What a privilege it is for us to pray that God's name would be lifted up, that God's name would be honored. But do we? How often do we pray this prayer that God's name would be hallowed, that God's name would be respected, that God's name would be treated with honor rather than being treated with dishonor? Remember those words, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Are we asking for God's name to be honored? Do we want God's name to be honored? If we do, there is something that can be done. We can pray that God's name would be treated with respect. Are we praying that? How often do we pray that? And then the second request is, "Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come." Fifth, we should love to pray because prayer can advance God's kingdom in this world. Prayer can advance God's kingdom in this world. Now, looking back over the history of the human race, when God first created human beings, he was king over all life. There were only two people, Adam and Eve, and God was their king. God was their Lord. And they had a great relationship with God. They walked and talked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. They knew God as their king, and they had everything they wanted, everything they desired. They had fruit. They had the animals around them. They had the beauty of the garden. They had each other, and they had a relationship with God. Life was absolutely perfect. But then something happened. The serpent came along, and he's not in this picture. But as Adam and Eve were enjoying the garden, the serpent came along, and the enemy of our soul, the one the Bible calls the devil, began to speak to Adam and Eve through the serpent, and he said, "Wait a minute, do you guys really enjoy the position you're in? And they said, what do you mean? And he said, well, you're subservient to God. God is above you. You're below God. It doesn't have to be that way. You can be king. You can be God. That's exactly what the serpent said. He said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will be like God. You will become your own God. You will be king. You won't have to be obeying or worshiping anybody. You'll be king. You'll be on the top branch. You'll be at the top of the heap, the top of the ladder. And Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, and they ate of the fruit. They disobeyed God. They turned their back on God. And so this relationship between Adam and Eve and God was changed. And God was no longer king over all because Adam and Eve had made themselves king, at least they thought they had, and then they had to suffer the results, the consequences of that. And so what does God do? He is looking for a way to set the world right by making himself to be recognized once again as king. And so what does he do? Then God called a special nation through whom he could once again establish his kingship on earth, and that nation was Israel. And this is the way it was supposed to work. As the people of Israel obeyed God, as they followed his will, as they obeyed his commands, as they worshiped God, they would be blessed by God. And the nations of the earth would be watching this, and they would see that Israel, who is worshiping God and obeying God, they're getting blessed, and that would lead the other nations to want to worship God as king and to make God their king as well. And then the kingdom of God would grow. Other nations would begin to follow God and worship him as king. But it didn't work because the people of Israel didn't fulfill their end. They stopped obeying God. They turned their backs on God as well. They didn't treat God as he deserved to be treated. And so the kingdom of God did not grow. The kingdom of God was not reestablished as it had once been in the Garden of Eden. And so then something else happens. Then God said to the prophets that he would establish his kingdom through a perfect king. And Jesus is that perfect king. And so Jesus came and he set in motion the kingdom of God on this earth. He did that when he came to this world 2,000 years ago. And now we see God ruling and reigning in the lives of those who know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And where Jesus reigns, there is peace. Even though there is chaos in the world, even though there is hatred and dissension and division and all sorts of horrible things, for those who belong to Christ, there is peace. For those who are part of the kingdom of God, there is peace. But there are many people who do not recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that is why our world is still filled with war and hatred and racism and division and pride and selfishness. That is why our life is still full of all of these horrible things, because Jesus is not yet king. God is not yet being worshiped as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But with every step forward the kingdom of God takes, the kingdom of evil gives up a little more ground. And the more ground the kingdom of evil gives up, the more we advance toward God's perfect rule. Now, there are some Christians who think it's a waste of time for us to work for peace in this world. But then why in the world did Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers? Why would there be a blessing for peacemakers if there is no reason for Christians to work toward peace in this world? We are called to be peacemakers, and the way we bring peace is by telling people the good news of the gospel, and then they become part of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God grows, and there are more people who know peace in their heart and in their life because they belong to God's kingdom. Jesus not only called us to preach the gospel of the kingdom, he taught us to pray that the kingdom would come. He taught us to pray that the kingdom would be further established in this world. Now, if Jesus is the Son of God, as the Bible says, and if Jesus speaks the truth, as the Bible says, then this request can only mean one thing. We can actually further the work of the kingdom of God in this world by praying. we can see the kingdom of God make progress in this world as we pray. We know that we can make progress as far as the kingdom of God is concerned by sharing our faith, by evangelizing people. We know that by giving money to support the work of missions, that we can further the kingdom of God in this world. How aware are we of the fact that through prayer we can cause the kingdom of God to grow in this world? But we have to be careful here. Because when we pray that God's kingdom will come, at the same time we're also praying that God would more and more be king of our life. We're praying that more and more we would give in to the leadership of God, that more and more we would obey His word, that more and more we would seek to fulfill His calling in our life, that more and more we would do the things that glorify Him. We can't pray that God's kingdom would come without making Him more and more the king of our life. The kingdom of God means righteousness and joy and peace and life and all the fruit of the Spirit. And so now we see how wonderful prayer is, because the kingdom of God, which will bring these things, we can actually pray that the kingdom of God would go forward in this world. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are we cursing the darkness of hatred and division and war and racism and jealousy and strife and pride? Are we simply cursing the darkness, or are we doing something to bring the kingdom of God into the dark corners of this earth? We can do something to promote the kingdom of God by prayer, and that's what Jesus calls us to do. And then the third request is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sixth, we should love to pray because our prayer, real prayer, has a terrific safety mechanism. Our prayer has a terrific safety mechanism. Why in the world does prayer need a safety mechanism? Well, if prayer is as powerful as the Bible says it is, then if we pray for the wrong things, that can be very dangerous to us. You know, I hear Christians say, they say, wow, you know, I'm a child of God, and I have the right to pray, and prayer has tremendous power, so I will pray that my desires will be fulfilled. Well, there's something to be said for that from a biblical point of view. The only problem is this: are my desires God's desires? Is what I want in prayer, is that what God wants for me? I remember back in college, I had a friend of mine, a young lady who was at Crown College at the time. That's an alliance school in Minnesota. And she was a part of a singing group. And this group would go out to churches all over the United States, and they would sing, and they would give their testimonies, and they would do some public relations work for Crown College and try to get, you know, young people in those churches interested in going to Crown College. And she was a part of a touring group. It had five people. There were three young men and two young ladies. And I'll never forget the first time I met the other young lady who was in that group. She was fabulously beautiful. Blonde hair, blue eyes, terrific singing voice, just magnetic personality. You know, I met her and I was instantly transformed into a blubbering idiot. Actually, I was already a blubbering idiot, but it was just, she brought it out in me. But she was telling me, she and my friend were telling me about what it was like to tour that summer. And she said, they both told me that in every church they went to, everyone, when the service was over, at least one young man, sometimes two or three young men, would come up to her after the service was over, and they would say this, you know, as I was sitting here in the service, God spoke to me. And God told me that it's His will for you and I to spend the rest of our lives together doing His work. And so over the course of that summer, there were more than 50 young men who said, it's God's will for us to spend the rest of our life together, serving Him together. You see, they had a desire And they couldn't believe that their desire was not God's desire. You know, God didn't desire for those 50 young men to spend the rest of their lives with her. Something was wrong. By the way, she used to tell them, she would say, well, if God ever says that to me, I'll let you know. Don't call me, I'll call you. You see, they thought their desire must be God's desire. But we often have a hard time knowing what God's desire for us really is. It's hard for us. Can you imagine how horrible it would be to the human race if God answered every prayer we ever prayed? Have you ever thought of that? If God answered every prayer we ever prayed, then I today would be married to the first girl I ever fell for, and I would not want to be married to that person today. Sometimes we simply have no idea what is right. There is a high school gymnasium. It's Friday night. It's a big basketball game, the biggest basketball game of the year. It's a basketball game between two arch rivals. And everything is depending on this game. Everything is hinging on this game. And the game now is actually over. Well, there's 0-0 on the time clock. Time has run out. The score is all tied up, 58-58. And the problem is, or the opportunity is, there is a young man who is standing at the free throw line. You see, with about 3 seconds left on the clock in the before the game ended, his team was behind by 2 points, and he took a shot, and it went in. And just as the buzzer sounded, the score was tied. But he was fouled in the act of shooting, and so he's at the free throw line for a free throw. And he's standing there getting ready to take the shot. And up in the stands, you can't see her in this shot, but up in the stands is his mother. And his mother is praying. And she's praying with a lot of passion. She's praying, oh God, please let my son make this shot. Please let my son make this shot. You know how hard his life has been this past year. His dad died a year ago, and he's been lost. He hasn't known what to do. He's suffered academically. He's suffered socially, and he has no confidence. Lord, you know, I had to force him to even try out for the team. He hasn't known who he was or what he was about in his life. He's been lost. But God, if he makes this shot, if he wins this game for his team, then God, his whole life could change. He could see himself very differently. Oh God, please, please let this shot go in. On the other side of the gym, there's another mother, and she's praying with just as much passion. And she's praying, oh God, please don't let this shot go in. My son fouled him. And although he played a wonderful game for the entire game up until the last few seconds when he made that mistake, God, that's all going to be forgotten. His great play will be forgotten, and all the work he's done all season long, all of that's going to be forgotten too. And people will look at my son, and they will hold him responsible. They will put the blame on him, and he will be scorned, and he will be ridiculed, and people will hate him because they'll see him as the cause of this loss. Oh God, please don't put my son through that. Please don't make him have to bear that load. Please, God, please don't let this shot go in. Aren't you glad you don't rule the universe? Prayer ought to wow us. Prayer ought to wow us because prayer doesn't depend on our understanding of what is best. It depends on the will of God. Now, I have to tell you, there are Christians who are very negative about this. They don't like talking about the will of God, and this is what they say. They say, you know what, people who say, oh Lord, this is what I want, but nevertheless, your will be done. Those people really aren't praying in faith, they say. They only add that about God's will just to give themselves an excuse. And then if they pray for something and it doesn't happen, the prayer's not answered, then they can just say, oh, I guess it wasn't God's will. That just gives them an excuse. Do you know who I hear say this most of all? The so-called faith healers. Now, faith healers are not people who believe in the power of God to heal. Faith healers are people who believe in the power of faith to heal. So they put a tremendous emphasis on faith. They say, you got to come to God with faith. You got to make your faith strong. You got to let your faith reach out. Your faith is what is so significant, not God. It's your faith that matters. It's your faith that counts. And these so-called faith healers say, if you pray to be healed and you say, nevertheless, God, not my will, but your will be done, you've already undermined your faith. You've already cut the legs right out from under your faith because you're recognizing that your prayer might not be answered and you might not be healed. And so you're already handicapped before you've even begun. Now, there are a lot of problems with that theology. The number one problem, it's not a theology, because it's not really about God. It's about human beings and their faith. But I have two major problems with that. Number one, praying that God's will would be done is not the idea of people who don't have faith. Whose idea is it? It's Jesus' idea, right? He's the one who taught us to pray this way. How can it be wrong to pray as Jesus told us to pray? He said, this then is how you should pray. Pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not people without faith who have been taught to pray this way. It's Jesus who told us to pray this way. And then second, this idea that you should never pray according to God's will, that whole idea is based on this belief that we are perfect. We human beings are omniscient. We always know what we should want. We always know what we need, what we should have. But the problem is we're not omniscient. We don't know. Many times we have no idea what is best for us. We don't know what we really want. How many young ladies have decided that what would make them happy is to make their boyfriends happy? And so they make their boyfriends happy, and some of them then get pregnant. And the boyfriend they wanted to make happy disappears. You see, when it comes to making ourselves happy, we think we know everything, but many times we are as dumb as a rock. We have no idea what will really make us happy. Praying for God's will is not a lack of faith, it's a statement of faith. It's saying, I don't always know what's best for me. I don't always know what's the right thing in every situation, but I know that God does know, and I know that what He wants for me is the best thing I could ever have. Praying God's will is a statement of faith. It's not a lack of faith. It's not a handicap to faith. It's a statement of faith. We should love to pray, because prayer has a beautiful safety mechanism to make sure that we're praying in the right way. If we follow the directions of Jesus and we pray that God's will would be done. In a sleepy little part of Alabama called Scottsboro, Alabama, there is an attraction that tourists flock to in droves. You'd probably never guess what it is, though. It's the Unclaimed Baggage Center. Airlines all over the country, when people don't pick up their luggage, when they don't claim their luggage, after a certain amount of time, it's shipped to this place, and they sell it, and they sell it at bargain places, and they have everything. I mean, they have tons and tons of clothes. Of course, they have all sorts of luggage you can buy, but they have tons of clothes, every kind, including mink coats. They have tons of gold jewelry, thousands and thousands of rings and bracelets and earrings and all of those things. They have hundreds of pairs of headphones. They, by the way, have hundreds of digital cameras. And these digital cameras range from the very simple ones, the very inexpensive ones, to the very elaborate ones that have the long lenses and all the accessories. All of the electronic digital cameras sell for $10 each. They have a rule, only 3 per person per day. Because some people go there and they spend the whole week and they just go back, buy 3 cameras one day, 3 the next, 3 the next, and then they leave after a week with 21 cameras and they go home and they sell them for much more than they paid for them. They also have iPads and all sorts of laptops. They have musical instruments. They have sporting goods, bicycles, kayaks, everything. And they have cell phones. They have tons of iPhones. And notice, they only allow you to buy one of those per day. Now, a lot of people go to this place and they buy, I didn't include a picture, but there are pictures of people with shopping carts, and the shopping carts are piled to the ceiling. People go there and they buy all this stuff, but they leave with a great mystery to ponder. And the great mystery is this: why would people leave a mink coat, a Rolex watch, a laptop, a wedding album with pictures from their wedding ceremony? Why would they go away and leave those things and not bother to go to the airline and claim them? But I have a much, much deeper mystery for you to ponder today, and that is this: why would we Christians, we followers of Jesus Christ, why would we not go to God and claim the privileges that we have in prayer? We have the power through prayer to see that God's name receives more respect and more honor. We have the power through prayer to see lives changed as we pray for God's kingdom to come. And we have the power to pray without worrying whether we're praying in the right way, because we can pray according to God's will and know that the very best is what God will hear from us. And the very best is what he will do for us, because his will is always perfect for us. Why don't we claim these things in prayer? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I want you to ponder a question today, and it's this: what am I missing out on? What is my church missing out on? Because I'm not trusting everything to God in prayer. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, thank you for what you've offered to us, what you've given to us. Forgive us for not taking advantage of it. Forgive us for complaining about how people use your name and not even ponder to think we could do something about that through our prayer. Forgive us for looking at the world and saying, oh, the kingdom of darkness seems to be winning. So many horrible things are happening all around us. There's so much sin, there's so much lying, there's so much deception, there's so much division. It seems like the kingdom of evil is winning. Forgive us for even making that kind of comment and not realizing the power you've given us in prayer to advance your kingdom in this world. And forgive us, Father God, for not realizing that we don't have to stop and say, I don't know what to pray for, I just don't know how to pray, and therefore I won't pray. We don't have to do that. We can pray in accordance with your will, knowing that you will do the perfect thing. You will respond in the perfect way. And we don't ever have to worry, because we don't know exactly what to say or how to pray. God, forgive us for not taking advantage of what you've given to us. Forgive us for what we're missing out on, because we don't need to, and you don't want us to. We lack because we don't pray. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to change that. Help us to use all that you've given, that our life might be filled the way you intend it, that our church might be filled and might carry out the ministry that you have for us, and that this world might come to you, and that people might honor and bless your name, and that your name might be lifted up. Lord God, help us to be drawn to prayer, because we see what prayer really is. In Jesus' name, amen.